that. Romans chapter 6, we're moving into the next section. As Sean reminded us this morning, and just so happened while I was in Chicago with Rachel, it happened to be Founders Week at Moody, so I snuck into some, some sermons and things when we weren't watching the baby, so I was excited about that, and one of the things that in one of the messages was reminded to us, and I had Sean pray about that this morning. 7,000 Christians in Nigeria have been killed just this year. Just this 7,000 this year. Not in all time, this year. And just because they're Christians. That's the only reason they're being killed. They're trying to wipe out Christianity from that region. And so please pray for our brothers and sisters in chains all over the world. But as God reminds you, pray for Nigeria. Well, the previous verses taught that each of us has one of two masters. You are either in Adam and you're in Christ. You either serve that which is alive or you serve that which is dead. You only have two choices. People don't like that. You know, if you went to McDonald's and you had cheeseburger or chicken, my wife would still sit there for 10 minutes trying to decide which one she wanted. Even if we've been through McDonald's 20 million times, as just, you know, we know what McDonald's menu is. We can't afford it anymore. Yeah. They've been a long time since I've been to McDonald's. I had to swing through McDonald's to get something for Henry and Rachel. And wow, been a long time. But, you know, we don't like two choices anymore. You can't just have, you know, you have to have Coke or Pepsi or Diet Pepsi and Sprite and Mountain Dew and 7-Up and root beer and, of course, the best blessing, Dr. Pepper. And you've got to have your coffee, and then the stranger ones have to have decaf, and the even weirder ones want to put pumpkin in it. You know, you put all these flavors in all your coffee. I mean, just drink coffee. What would you do if you only had two outfits to choose from every week? Life would be easy, wouldn't it? It'd be real easy. Get up. Okay, it's Monday. I wear this. You'd be doing a lot more laundry if you only had two outfits. We love our choices. We love, red, yellow, blue, green. We love having color choices. We love having food choices. And we think, because there are so many choices in every other area of life, shouldn't there be a lot of choices when it comes to spiritual things? Well, in some ways there are. There are daily choices. There are moment-by-moment choices. There are life choices. There are career choices. There are college choices. There are choices who you're going to talk to about. I'm not saying, but ultimately it's going to shrink down to two, and we don't like this because it gets very, very uncomfortable. Here we go. Choice number one, I will serve Jesus and I will follow him. Choice number two, I will serve Satan and I will follow him. Ooh. Ooh. I don't like that. That's uncomfortable. Makes my decisions harder. No, it makes them easier in some ways. Is this going to lead me closer in my walk to Christ, or is it going to lead me closer into my walk with Satan? You say, Pastor, we usually say that it's going to lead me closer in my walk to Christ. Is it going to lead me away from Christ? If you're moving away from Christ, you're moving towards who? Uh-huh. See, this, we don't like a simple two-road choice because it makes us uncomfortable. Well, Paul's already done that up to this point. And the greatest gift God could ever give fallen man is freedom from sin through Jesus, that we've been given the gift of salvation. That gift is immense freedom. And it is a gift to those who present themselves to Christ. Christ frees us from our past enslavements to sin. And to Satan, gives us a new plan, a new person to trust in righteousness by giving us that hope. Because, again, we have died in Christ, we were buried in Christ, and we were raised in Christ, we now have new allegiance, new alignment. And Paul is going to use language that our culture finds very offensive. And that is, he's going to use slavery language. And he's going to say that you are a slave, a servant, either of God or of Satan. What'd Miyagi say? Walk on the right, okay. Walk on the left, okay. Walk in the middle, get squished like grape. Only the old people understand that, kids. Sorry, Kathy, you're officially old now if you knew that illustration. And you're not old, so. You've just watched old movies. Anyway, the second half of this chapter, it's really an illustration to the first half, but the language does change, even though it's going to sound super, super familiar as we read it. I want you to try to hear it differently. And I'll explain what's different, and it has to do with what you cannot tell in the English text because our grammar doesn't help you. But the Greek grammar changes. And so with the grammar change, it changes what is meant by the same question that we seemingly like we've already heard this before. Now, I want you to understand something. There is a very, very difficult principle to understand. And I will admit that even after college and seminary and years of preaching, I don't fully comprehend it. There is this balance of the sovereignty of God who knows everything, who's an absolute lordship and kingship over everything, is all that's going on within the earth. That is a true statement. But there is also this aspect of the free will of man to make choices. And that seems like they butt up against each other, and they often do. They often do. But God has made us creatures of choice. You are not predetermined in your mind, well, God made you make that decision. No, you didn't. You made your own choice. Don't blame God for that. God may be getting that wreck. No, the person that hit you made you get in that wreck because they were drinking. You say, well, God allowed it. All right. All right, we can get into that dialogue of all of that. And I understand all that, but those two things are going to come into play here in this section because it really does boil down to a choice. You say, well, if God's absolutely knows everything, he's in charge of everything, then I don't really have to make any decisions. He's just going to make it all happen. Let me give you a suggestion. Don't get out of bed tomorrow. Do not eat, do not drink, do nothing. Just don't get out of bed tomorrow. Just stay in bed all day. And then stay in bed the next day. And stay in bed the next day. And stay in bed the next day. All believing that God's going to make you do everything. You're going to die. Eventually. You will die. You'll wither up and die. God has made you with the capability of making choices. Do I get out of bed or don't I? Now, some people, that's easy. Some of you all are a bunch of roosters. The sun comes up, you get up. My wife's one of them people. You know, it's 6 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock, ding. Now, 2 o'clock, she needs a nap. But anyway, the rooster still crows at 6 a.m. There are those of us that a little bit more night owls, and that morning gets up, the alarm goes off, snooze. The alarm goes off, dismiss, however you do your alarm. Your mother comes in, go away. Good luck with that. My mother would never let me get by with that. My mother got me a waterbed when I don't know what time we were. I mean, this was when waterbeds were in, you know. And, you know, if I slept in just a little bit too long, she would come in and slaughter a song. I hate this song to this day. She would bend over on my bed, waterbed. Now, this wasn't one of those ones, you know, they got the ones later where they were firm. This was one of those ones where if you wiggled, the whole bed went. And she would get on the end of that bed and she'd go, rise and shine and give God. I mean, I hate that song. I hate that song. That's a horrible song. I never had a choice. I had to get out of bed because it was time to get up. We have choices in life. And Paul understands that. Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God did not foreordain them to disobey him. Joshua admonished the people, as you heard this morning, choose this day who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But the whole thing I want you to keep hearing all morning this morning is I want you to run into the grit, difficult understanding. There is not a middle ground. You will either choose God and glorify him, or you will choose Satan and glorify him. That's a hard, hard truth to embrace. And I want you to feel inside a deep uncomfortableness with that. When I say that, I hope you feel uncomfortable, because I've been uncomfortable with it for months, because I've been thinking about this. And it's tough, because we like to think that there's some kind of middle neutral ground. Well, I know this is not really glorifying God, but it's not really glorifying Satan. So it's glorifying this what? This nothingness. And I want you to wrestle with the simple truth. It's one or the other. And honestly, it will help you make better decisions if you process it that way. It will guide you into better understandings. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. You are using one of the Bibles in the chairs around you. You can find it on page 1003. We want you to have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please see me or see Pastor Steve, see one of the elders, the vlog guy outside, affectionately known as Steve, our head usher. He'll help you. We will get you a Bible. We want you to have a copy for yourself. If you're using some kind of electronic Bible, I'm using New American Standard as usual, so you can follow along in that. But we want you to have a text of your own. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Sounds very, very familiar to chapter 6 and verse 1. May it never be. And we've already talked about this, may it never be. It's the harshest phrase you can make of negation. It is, no, whatever word you want to use or sound you make. What sound does your mom make when she means no? And not when she says no, but when she means no. There's a difference, by the way. You know, there's sometimes moms that, now, there's other times she says no, and you know if you do it, you're dead. That's the one, okay? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone, here's this word, as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. See, here are the two choices. Here are the two choices. It's right there. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you are committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves. We don't like that word. Slaves of righteousness. Now I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, you know the last verse. If you've been around church for any length of time, you've been in any church, you've heard, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've heard it. If you've grown up like me, you've heard it probably 60 million times or more. But now I want you to try to pretend like you actually knew what it meant in context, in light of what's going on. Remember, context is that which is said right before it and that which is said right after it. And it all matters to our understanding. So the first choice we're going to look at is the choice of slavery. Now, when we look at this choice, and we look at these choices, this is the second time that Paul kind of uses this, what we call a diatribe format, to raise and answer the same question. Does not grace allow for throwing off all moral restraint? Doesn't grace just give me the freedom to just do what I want because it's all under the blood? The pattern is very familiar. Proclaim grace, raise the objection, and then answer the objection. Paul does it all for us. There's not a lot of difference between the two objections. As for his answers, I would say the first time he answers more theologically, and the second time he answers more illustratively. Illustratively? Is that the way you're supposed to say that? Dawn, how am I supposed to say that? How am I supposed to say illustratively? Illustratively? I got to ask the teachers. If you're wondering why I'm looking at Jess and Dawn over here, because if I don't say it right, they're going to critique my grammar later. They don't ever say anything. I'm just picking. If we yield to sin, we are servants, slaves of sin. If we yield to God, we are slaves, servants of God. It's pretty simple. Augustine tried to summarize this principle that the world was trying to wrap its brain around these chapters. And when expounding on this, he said that people are trying to love and do as you please. Just love and do as you please. Love God and just do as you please after that. That makes no sense. You know, I love you, let me hit you. I love you, let me shoot you. I love you, let me steal from you. It makes no sense, and Paul is doing that thing. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, and I love that in this section, that it's not about this whole list of things of what to do and what not to do, because that's what we want. That's what I want. Give me a checklist. Let me check off what I'm supposed to do and check off what I'm not supposed to do. I'll feel better if I can do it that way. Makes me feel good about me. But if I have to think about it and I have to process it, it's like studying for the test you don't want to take. You know, even though you know the material, you don't want to take the test. But it's that processing it into. And what he's doing is reinforcing the identity of the believers as those who have been set free from sin, set free from the slavery of sin. And he's going to emphasize this throughout this section, but let me just remind all of us of something. Before coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you could not help but to sin. You cannot help but do unrighteousness. It's not possible for you as a person who does not have a relationship with God to do righteous things. You can do moral things. I didn't say moral. You can do good things. I didn't say good things or bad things. I said righteous things. Unbelievers cannot produce holiness because we're unholy. Then I come to the cross. God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for me. He was buried and rose again. And God, I want you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior. And everything over there has been forgiven. And over here, now I have righteous potential. I have righteous standing, but I also have righteous potential living. You already are righteous. Now live like it. That's the reality. And Paul is trying to illustrate this in terms of choices and in terms of slavery. Paul has convinced us that the lifestyle of habitual sin is not compatible with those whose life has been changed by grace. That's the don't feed the zombies section. But what about occasional sin? What about the sins here and there? If we're not under, if we are under grace and not under law, should we be concerned about the little sins here and there? I love how that categorizes. Did you hear the adjective? We like the adjective, don't we? The little sins. The verb tense of the Greek is important here. Sin is what we're looking at. Here, it is an aorist active tense. It indicates something more dabbling, not the continual habitual sin that was the verb tense back at the beginning of chapter 6. This is not that continued consuming sin. This is the now and then dabbling in. You see, Paul didn't leave any leaf unturned. See, some of you were over here going, you know what, Pastor, all that stuff you're talking about, people who are trapped and enslaved by sin and trapped with addictions and all that, I'm all good. God has set me free from all my addictions. Now Paul says, yeah, I got you, but let's talk about what you're doing from day to day. And all of a sudden you're going, okay, can I skip this one? Can we just jump to chapter 7? You don't want to do that because it gets even messier. But it is talking more about what we do, not in a single act, but these constant acts. Don't you know, don't you perceive intuitively, and I would say perceive spiritually, that in effect there's just no middle ground? What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. That's what's going to happen. Arthur Ray wrote a paraphrase and translation of the Pauline epistles, has kind of read this a certain way that helps us understand. He speaks of the uncompromising rule of law and the lenient scepter of grace, that man simply did not know grace. Law is uncompromising, but grace is never lenient. Ooh. Usually we think grace, you got graced out of stuff, right? What if you got graced into something instead of out of something? Grace is a far stricter law than ever could be. It's a far greater deterrent of evil than the law ever would be. Half dozen motorcycle policemen with their motors tuned up are far greater deterrent to speeding than any number of speeding signs along the road. You don't believe it? What do you do when you see a cop when you're running down the highway? You say, I checked my speed control to see if it's still working. No, you don't. You tap the brake because you know you were already going 5 miles over. And you see that cop, you slow down. Oh, if there were cops from here to Pittsburgh on 28, man, there'd be a lot of tickets given out. That's what there'd be. Some of y'all would never make it to work. I mean, that journey would be awful because, you know, that 45-mile-an-hour speed limit that hits there actually means 45, not 65. which is what everybody drives through there. The Holy Spirit dwelling, indwelling the believer, listen, takes notice of the slightest sin, if I could use it that way, the littlest sin. And he notices it and convicts us of it. Whereas the law only reacts generally and then only when the conscience of the individual would cooperate with the law. I don't feel guilty about this, so I just do it. Let's go to the speeding illustration. Speed limit's 55. You see the speed sign. You still travel 65 miles an hour. 70 for some. 75 for those of you who have been set free. And then the cop comes along, and all of a sudden you care about the law. You didn't care about the law before that, right? Because you knew you had 10% over you could go. I've never figured that out until now. The car has a digital sign on it, and I know that 70 plus 7, so I can go 77 instead of 75. You know, 5 miles over. Now I learned you can go 10%. You say, Pastor, do you really do that? No, I go more than that. Just kidding. I do work on this. I do have a lead foot. My wife will testify. That's why I've got to say it. But you don't care until you see the law sign. The Holy Spirit within you cares about 1 mile over the speed limit. Because he understands there is the law of God. And it is grace not only forgives, it is an instructor. It is our teacher. It guides us in these choices. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. He's dealing with a lot of stuff here, and I got to give it all in context because of what he's going to say. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning. So people's calls in trouble, reject them after warning him twice. Knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now here, diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. What we're reading in Titus is there is a teaching that happens. There's a learning that happens on the inside. As the life of Christ was modeled for us, how did Jesus follow God? How did he do it? Well, he was God. He didn't have any trouble. That's not what I read in Scripture. Jesus was tempted in all points and yet without sin. You say, Pastor Tim, I really would like to know what all was Jesus tempted with. Well, I have this funny understanding of Scripture. If Scripture says that he was tested in all points, guess what I believe? He was tested in all points. You say, did Jesus struggle with sexual sin? Was he tempted with sexual sin? Yes, I believe that he was. Was Jesus tempted to punch a Roman soldier in the nose? Probably more than once. Was Jesus tempted to give up? Did Jesus really go through all of that? And the answer is yes, but every time he made the right choice. Well, what if he didn't make the right choice? All he had done is prove that he wasn't God, but he was God. He did make the right choice. He made the choice deliberately and immediately. Deliberately and immediately. That's the problem with trying to ride in the middle. The two choices are difficult. Choose God, choose Satan. I like being in the middle because it makes me feel better. But if I choose deliberately, I am deliberately choosing Satan. You say, Pastor Tim, no Christian deliberately chooses Satan. Okay, let's get ugly. If you and I choose to sin, who are we choosing to follow? You don't want to say it out loud, do you? Because that hits you right in the nose. Right there on the bridge of the nose where it hurts. We don't like to think about that. We don't like to think that that's the pattern. Jesus made his choices deliberately and immediately, and we're supposed to do there. We're supposed to follow that example. Freedom is not the exercise of unlimited spontaneity. It means to be set free from the bondage of sin, of not being able to do anything good, of not being able to do anything righteous, of not being able to be doing something holy, to being set free to being able to do something holy, being able to do something righteous. And that freedom is absolutely amazing. And so Paul now gets up in your girdle a little bit. Matt, you know what a girdle is? I didn't think so. Henry, you know what a girdle is? I didn't think so. Let me find somebody else. I can't see who else is about who out there. Ben, do you know what a girdle is? Well, let me put it another way. Sin gets all up in your business. Paul gets all up in your business here. He gets right up in your face and says, let's talk about your daily life, every choice that you make. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one obey? If you obey sin, you are a slave to Satan. If you obey God, you become enslaved in a good way. See, we don't like that slavery word, do we? Our culture has bashed us over the head. And don't get me wrong, I am not advocating for the kind of slavery that we have seen culturally. This is a different concept altogether than what you and I know as slavery. And I have to say that because you're going to be going out of here as slavery. You're going to be thinking, you know, back in the 60s and 50s and 40s and back to the 1800s. You're going back to all the slavery that's happened down through in all of these things. But biblically, in biblical times, there were a couple different kinds of slaves. There were slaves who were forced into slavery. And then there were slaves who willingly gave themselves to a master out of love for that master, out of gratitude for that master's care. Different kinds of slavery: forced, willing. We have a choice. You are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Again, Paul gets right up in your face. This particular sin isn't going to hurt me that bad. What's Paul say? Sin unto death, choice, righteousness unto life. I'm either adding life to my life or I'm adding death to my life. Oh, this is not nice. This is right up in there where you mean when I choose to look at that thing, I'm choosing to embrace and I'm adding death on me? Yep. You mean when I choose to, you know, I have the chance to tell the truth and I kind of told the truth, but I kind of didn't. You chose death. Not life. We prefer the middle ground that makes us feel better. We prefer the middle ground because it's comfortable. Well, that's the problem. Really, the problem with American Christianity is called comfortable Christianity. It costs us very little. How much did your Christianity cost you this week? I mean, honestly. Oh, I had to give up caffeine. That was your choice. I'm sorry. I got a whole can of it right over there. If you want some, I'll help you out with that problem. If God told you to quit drinking caffeine, then don't drink caffeine. But don't tell me what to do. We like to think that there is a middle, but the reality is I am either giving Satan control or I'm giving God control. In every choice that I make, every decision that I make, when I am faced, should I do this or should I do that? Well, let's go to a more difficult kind of in your grill kind of thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, right? Don't let anything corrupt proceed out of your mouth. For some of you, that ends half of your conversation. But that's not all Paul says in that verse, is it? Except for that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. So if I'm not building up, then I need to shut up. Oh. Because if I speak up, I'm enslaving myself to death. But if I shut up, I'm yielding myself to righteousness. There's a difference, and Paul is talking about those day-to-day choices that we get in. We want to be thinking about all these analogies, but why is Paul giving all these analogies? Drop down to verse 19 just for a quick second. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's using these analogies in verses 16, 17, and in essence, he's simply doing what any good teacher will do to aid in understanding, finding a point of common ground with his students that will move the concept, death to sin, from an abstract realm to the concrete realm, from something that exists out here in the nether regions into daily life. Slavery was a good analogy to most of Paul's audience in that day. It was a widespread practice, especially because of the number of slaves in Rome. There have been some estimates that said that perhaps the majority of the population of Rome was compromised in slavery in some form or another. There was the elite, and everybody else was in some form of slavery. Certainly some, if not all, of the believers in Rome were still slaves to somebody. Paul uses this analogy, and it's going to be immediately understood. They would either be slaves against their will, prisoners of war, if you will, to sin, to death, or voluntary slaves, more on indentured servitude. That's that idea. By the way, indentured servitude was not a lighthearted thing. If you chose to yield yourself to someone, they had this weird way of doing it to show everybody. Y'all girls, y'all got them things in your ears, the holes in your ears. They got that little gun out and make a creak, and it's over in a split second. Indentured servants would be taken to the doorposts, and they'd pull your ear out on the doorpost, and they'd take an awl out. Yeah, it's done. For those of you who've never been around woodworking or don't know anything, an awl is not a little tiny little teeny thing. It's, I don't know. I don't have anything up here. That works. Then take your ear, pull it out, put that thing, that awl right there up against the wood post. Okay, got it? You sure you want to do this? You sure you still want to work for me even though you don't have to anymore? Yep, I'm yours. Then take that hammer and they'll whack. Drive a hole in your ear. And you became an indentured. That was an identification point. Now, girls, I'm not suggesting that all of you are indentured servants because you got two holes in your ears. Paul is going to address both kinds of servants in this passage because he's going to talk about the voluntary slavery that we give to Christ, but he's also going to talk about the involuntary slavery that we're all born into when we're not in Christ. Based on Romans chapter 5, everyone is a slave to sin without choice. That's what you're born into. You're in Adam, you're in death, you're in sin. Here, Paul is emphasizing that daily choice. You have been set free from that. Now what are you going to do with that freedom? Who are you going to give control over? It's interesting that the word choice here is a common Greek word for slave or servant. It's the word doulos. And, And one interpreter explained it this way. It is one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. I like that. One whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. If I am a servant, a slave of sin, my will is swallowed up in the will of Satan. If I am a slave, servant of Christ, my will becomes swallowed up in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but one choice sounds a lot better than the other. Then why is it so hard? Paul picks up a key word, actually from verse 13. He talks about don't go on presenting your members. He says that word here again. When you present yourselves, when you offer yourselves, when you give it up. Basically, regardless of who you offer yourself up to, you become a slave. And we've narrowed this down. If I offer myself up to sin, I'm a slave to Satan. If I offer myself up to God, I'm a slave of Christ. Only two choices. If I offer myself to God but obey sin, whose slave am I? I'm Satan's slave. But I'm in Jesus. Then what are you doing? What are you doing? Giving up yourself to the will of the one who wants to destroy you. That's what Paul is trying to do. Narrow it down to two choices to help us, if you will, in our daily life, make those choices a little easier by narrowing it down to two choices. We love the middle ground. Again, we're so much comfortable there. When I obey God, I become a slave, a servant of obedience, which leads to righteousness. The inconsistency of this whole thing is to illustrate what has been taught in the first half. We have died to sin in Christ. How and why would we submit ourselves to a master whom we've died to? Look at the end of verse 16 again. I don't want you to miss this. The results are as narrow as the choices. You either serve God or you serve Satan. You either result in death or you result in righteousness. It's not going to hurt me that bad. I remember back when I was probably 7th or 8th grade, probably 7th grade, because that's when I switched to the Christian school. Bud Schindler, a hero of mine, for a lot of reasons, taught, they were doing dating things, and that was kind of back when there was a lot of talk about drawing a line, and where's your line? How far are you going to go? How far is too far? That's what every teenager wants to know. How far is too far? And I remember at one point, you know, he was illustrating this, and he was using what, y'all freak out when I do this. I hear about it every time I do this, by the way. He would illustrate it by walking way up here. If you don't sit close enough to see where my feet go, you have no clue. Those of you who sit up close to the front or watch on video know that my feet often hang off the edge of the stage. Even in the new platform, I still have done it. And he said, oftentimes, this is what we want to do. Where's the line? And I want to stand as close to the line as I possibly can. I want to feel comfortable there. And one of the things, and I can't remember exactly how he said it, what's it going to take for you to back off from the line in the first place? Okay, if that's the line, if that's where the sin line is, if you will, Yep, I see it. It's all the way over there. I'm going to stay over here because I don't want to yield to sin. I don't want to yield to Satan. I don't want to see death produced in my life. I want to serve Christ. I want to follow Him. I want righteousness to be produced. But we like to think this isn't going to hurt me that bad. I'll give you another illustration, and this is personal because I have struggled my way through this on a regular basis. There was a time when some of us heard a swear word on a TV show and shut it off. And now we sit through up to a certain kind of swear word, or a certain number of them. It doesn't hurt me that bad. I mean, I don't use that kind of language. You say, what are you trying to tell me? What TV shows I watch? I'm not trying to tell you anything. I'm just trying to narrow down our choices. Our choices every day, every decision, every moment of our life. Are we going to serve and be a slave to Satan, or are we going to serve and be a slave to Christ? It's one or the other. There is no middle ground. If we embrace that, how would that change how you're going to live tomorrow? How would it change how I'm going to live tomorrow? Let's not go till tomorrow. Let's go to this afternoon. If I really, really embrace this. You say, well, Pastor Tim, if we embrace this kind of stuff, we're going to become monks and we're going to all live. Well, not monks, because y'all are married. Some of you are. Some of you want to be. We're going to become these. We're going to become these commune people. No. What you're going to become is a living illustration of what the power of the gospel is to set you free from sin in this world in which we live. I can tell you, I can tell you that I've had people come to me in recent weeks and say, you know, hey, I've been really struggling with this, but I really believe God has set me free from. As we've been going through this series and what God's been doing, I'm not going to give you specific words, but if I gave you the specific freedoms, you'd be going, oh, who is it? Because y'all are a bunch of nosy people. But if I listed them, you'd be going, huh? I thought this is a church. Church people did that kind of stuff. Church people do everything that the world people do. We struggle with the same things. And it sneaks in. But what I'm telling you is, you do have a choice. Can I use Joshua to close with? Choose today who you're going to serve. Choose. You're going to choose Satan, or you're going to choose God? Well, I'm going to choose the middle ground. What did we say? There's no middle ground. There's two choices. The decision I make is going to lead me closer to Jesus, it's going to lead me closer to Satan. The choice that I'm going to make is either going to glorify God, or it's going to glorify Satan. The decision that I'm going to make about my job is either going to show people Jesus, or they're going to show people Satan. The choice that I make and how I relate to my kids are going to show my kids Jesus, or going to show them Satan. The choice I make in how I obey my parents is going to show my parents that I love Jesus or I love Satan. Every choice can be narrowed down. Pastor, that's so hard. Yeah, it is. But here's the good news. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you have been endowed, you have been given resurrection power to say no. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave gives you the ability to say, I will serve God and not serve Satan in every choice that comes your way. every choice. I have the ability, I have the power, I have the strength, I have everything I need because of the Holy Spirit living in me to choose to follow Him. But God's not going to force you into that. Now, He will guide you, because if you make the wrong choice, we haven't gotten to this section yet, but if you make the wrong choice as a child of God, He's going to kind of help you get back where you need to be. I don't know about you, but for me, and the fortunate slash unfortunate thing is I get to process all this before you get to hear it, and I'm still processing this, but there is extreme freedom when my brain will actually embrace as lifestyle. You can know it up here, but not get it into life. But when you embrace it as lifestyle, that it's either God or it's Satan, everything. There is freedom because there's no middle ground. I don't have to really think about it that hard. It's either taking me closer to one or the other. Which one? To use Joshua's word, choose you this day who you're going to serve. Would you stand together with me? I realize the bulk of our message this morning has been to those of you who already know Christ, who have a relationship with Him. But I never want to miss any of you who might be here that don't know Christ, that don't know God. And let me just emphasize in these closing moments before we move into the invitation, I say it, but I want you to know that I mean it from someplace deep down. I hope that an atheist comes here to church. I hope that atheists show up here. I hope that people struggling with all kind of labeled sins show up here. I want them to know that God loves them right where they're at. He loves them enough not to leave them there. He wants to, if you don't know, if you don't even believe that God's real, God wants to show you that He is real. And we'd love to help you with that. We'd love to answer your questions. If you're struggling with some specific sin and it's just something's got you trapped and you don't know how to get out of it, I want you to know that there is freedom in Christ. There's a way out. And the beginning place is a personal relationship with Him. The beginning place is saying that you're messed up, that you're a sinner. The beginning place is acknowledging the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The beginning place is asking Him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. That's where true freedom begins. But let me also talk to my brothers and sisters. I won't list for you the sins that I have heard over the past several weeks that God has been setting people free from. All I want to say is some of your brothers and sisters have been set free from some pretty ugly stuff because that's how good our God is. That's how good our God is. Deliverance is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we want to be a part of that. And if we can help you, either through accountability, counseling resources, or just prayer, please let us know. I realize that some struggles, you're not completely comfortable making public, but I will say this, as some of you get into your freedom and experience it more, it is good to let other people know because it encourages other people that they can too also be set free from those things. So whenever some of you are ready to testify of those things, we want to celebrate with you. But on the down low, I just want you to know that I've been hearing and I'm telling you that God has been delivering and setting free your brothers and sisters in Christ from things that have been trapping them for a long time through the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you come to Him today? You slip out, meet me here at the front. Somebody will take the word of God. We'll answer all of your questions the best of our ability, which will be through Scripture. Because we don't have answers. God does. But if you're struggling with something, you want somebody to pray with you about it, We don't have to tell everybody what it is. That's fine. Or maybe you just need some prayer this morning. You see, people stigmatize the altar as a place just of sin, but an altar is simply a place where man meets God. Sometimes we meet God to glorify him and praise him for something he's done. Sometimes it's just we've got something big we're carrying and we just want to bring it to God. You say, why do I need to walk an aisle? Well, for one thing, it's humbling. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. And doing that is an expression of embracing him. It's an expression that I'm dealing with something that I just... You say, what? Nobody's going to know what I deal with. It's none of their business if you don't want it to be. But let's just say, I'm not going to pick on Tim for a second. Let's say Tim comes up here and kneels down this morning. What is my obligation as a brother? Pray for him. God, whatever Tim's dealing with, whatever joy he's doing, magnify his blessing, decrease his sorrow, lighten his load. I don't have to know anything more than that. I get to partner with God in whatever God's doing in the life of whoever comes. Bottom line, if I can be a part of that in any way, you meet me here, let me know how I can help you. You want somebody to pray with you, I'll do that. If you want to just pray, you just walk by me and find a place to pray. If you don't know Jesus, please let me know. If you're struggling with something, you need some help, let me know. We don't have to deal with it all the day, but we can begin. But regardless, you obey the Holy Spirit right now, will you? As we sing.